different from Haligonians and those in Atlantic Canada. So we're really excited to go plant there. If you weren't here for the introduction, I'm Mike Changer, currently on staff at Resurrection Church, which is in Ottawa, part of the PCA, our little denomination here, and called to plant a church in Halifax, Nova Scotia. Planning to land sometime in 2020. It's very exciting. It's kind of nerve-wracking. We're really not sure what to expect. We've been fortunate to have a wonderful experience church planting in Ottawa over the last 5 or 6 years to see our little Church of Resurrection grow from a couple of families in a living room to now about 120 souls on a Sunday, worshiping the Lord together kind of downtown Ottawa. I'm married, have my wife Brittany and our 4 little kiddos at home. You can be praying for them when I travel. I'm trying not to have a really good time. They're very disappointed when they hear that, you know, I'm going to be like sightseeing, going to be in Calgary, maybe see the Rockies. So I'm going to pretend it's very, very difficult. It's all the Lord's work. I'm not having fun at all being out here with you all. Our text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So I'm going to read the text for us. You can follow along in your Bibles if you'd like. This is the reading of God's Word from 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I was a camp counselor for a couple of years just after high school outside of Toronto. It was a wonderful experience. A lot of my closest friends were counselors alongside me with this in this camp in a little area called Orangeville. And one year, the camp decided to hire like a team-building expert, this organization that, you know, builds cohesion and teamwork and cooperation among staff units. And so before camp started, all of the counselors got together. There was, you know, 30 or 40 of us. We got together indoors, and this leader from this team-building organization came, and we did an indoor game. You know, we did all the outdoor low ropes courses, trust falls, that kind of stuff. But this was an indoor activity, and he said, okay, the goal of this exercise, I'm going to divide you all into different teams, each of your teams, say 10 teams or so, you're going to be various nations of the world. This is kind of like a UN team building exercise. The goal of this exercise is to achieve a worldwide balanced economy, a sustainable economy across the world. And there was a big clock set up, and there was like a stock market clicker thing at the front, and we were given a sheet that had our particular nation teams, finances, resources, debts, and so on. And when the clock started, basically what we were supposed to go was to go to the other nations and start negotiating, try to build this nation or this global economy, make sure it was sustainable and good. The catch, of course, with this game was that every 10 minutes or so, there'd be an alarm that would go off and there'd be a shift in the stock market. And so some of the resources that you had, you were a very wealthy nation, all of a sudden you were in the hole and you needed to go to other nations to ask for a loan or something like that. You know, you'd get these alerts that, oh no, there's civil war, there's a famine, or, oh, there's a, you know, Apple or Google or Amazon has decided to, you know, build a base in your country. And so you could be a country that one minute was doing just amazing, and then the next minute you were doing very poorly, and you had to go to other countries to ask for help. Now, some of my closest friends, like I mentioned, were camp counselors with me, and everything, when you're younger and you're among your friends, becomes a competition. You try to crush the people who are around you. So we were going around, we're just loving the hustle, we were negotiating, trading, but pretty soon, didn't take very long, for some of the nations, some of the teams, to start doing really poorly, and they had very little to offer the other countries. And some of the country teams that were doing very well, they became like predatory lenders. They were going around, you know, offering loans at high interest cost. It was a really ugly scene for a little while. Now, after an hour or so of this game, the final bell went off, and the leader of this exercise came to the front, and he wanted to assess how we were doing. Now, most of the countries at that point were horribly in debt. We weren't doing so good. But a few of the teams were doing exceptionally well. They had more than they needed. And if you were part of that country, if you had all of the money, all of the resources, all of the peace, you were like, yes, we won, in your face, Team Luxembourg, go. All right. But when the leader spoke and kind of assessed how we were doing, it kind of sobered us up, because he asked us, what was the goal of this game? What was the goal of the exercise? The goal of the exercise was to achieve not personal riches, not personal strength for your country, but worldwide balance, worldwide economic sustainability. And the way the exercise was set up, the leader soon revealed, was that the only way to achieve this stated goal of worldwide prosperity was if every nation worked together, if every nation gave freely of its resources to the others, if each nation took generous risks for the good of other countries. Now, the point, of course, of this exercise was to communicate that to be a successful camp team, we'd have to serve others. We'd have to be generous. We'd have to give of ourselves. We'd have to look at counselors and campers that were struggling and go out to them to care for them. And the leader, he quoted, he's like, it's not uncommon that this exercise doesn't go as well or that staff learn this lesson. He said, actually, when I was walking around during the exercise, I heard one person say this. They said, let's take care of ourselves in our country before we help others. So that was me. That was me who said that. But fortunately, he didn't point me out, so I was able to be like, who was that? Was that you, Daniel? That's real mature, man. Real, come on, man. It's about team. Anyway, so what had happened? What had happened in that course of the exercise? How did we fail so badly? How did we lose sight of the goal? Well, we got competitive, right? We got selfish. We wanted to take care of our own needs before the needs of others. We lost sight of this big goal of worldwide prosperity, worldwide sustainability. Something similar is happening here in 1 Corinthians 12 concerning the spiritual gifts. What are the spiritual gifts? As a resource to the church, what is a spiritual gift? Well, one commentator summarizes them in this way. He says, these gifts are given by God to express, to celebrate, to display, and communicate Christ in a way that builds up the faith of Christians and enlarges the church. So when you become a Christian, the Bible teaches that God gives you spiritual gifts, and the purpose of them is to build and strengthen the faith of other people and to see the church grow. They're not given for your own sake. They're not given for you to stockpile, to hoard, to use for your own pleasure, but they're intended to go out to help others in need. But what 1 Corinthians 12 shows, and probably our own experience in the church, is that spiritual gifts are often misused. Sometimes they're misunderstood. And so, like the Corinthians, many churches, they don't understand the purpose of these blessings to them. Like Team Luxembourg in our camp exercise, it's very easy for the church to lose sight of the big picture, to miss the goal of what God has in mind when he blesses his church. So in chapter 12 of this letter to the Corinthians, Paul stands up and he clarifies things to the church. He straightens them out. He reminds them of the purpose, of the big picture of spiritual gifts. And that's what we're going to do this morning here at Crestwood. We're going to try to clarify the purpose of the spiritual gifts, why God gives them to the church, what they mean. So there's three clarifications that Paul gives. First, spiritual gifts always point to Jesus. Second, spiritual gifts make us both distinct and united. And third, spiritual gifts are given for the common good. Let's just pray before we get into it. Our Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us with your word. We thank you that you speak to us, that you love to speak to your children, that you instruct us for your good. God, we ask that we receive comfort, that we would be challenged by your word, that you would change our hearts. For those of us who are distant from Jesus, who don't yet know him, who are gathered here, I pray that Jesus would be made clear, that he'd be seen as beautiful. God, we thank you for giving so much good to us. Please shape us, make us more like yourself. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, first clarification that Paul gives here. Spiritual gifts always point to Jesus, always. Look at verse 1 there with me. Concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. There is an opportunity when we look at spiritual gifts to be uninformed. Spiritual gifts are such that you can know something about them, maybe even exercise them here at Crestwood, but use them wrongly, to be ignorant of their proper purpose and use. If you look at verse 2 in the text, you see that before the Corinthians were Christians, they were called pagans. That's just another way of saying Gentiles or non-Jewish folk. And he says that when they were pagans, they were misled. They're being misled by mute idols. Now, one thing that would happen in ancient Roman cities, like the city of Corinth, was that there were religious parades that would go on in the streets. And there'd be some idol being paraded down the main walkway, and people who were in the streets could just kind of join along in the procession, join along in the parade. And they'd worship and pay honor and homage to whatever god was being paraded. But Paul is making this very searing indictment that's saying, you were being led, but you were being led astray by mute idols. This party, this spiritual party that was going on, it was going absolutely nowhere. There may have been some spirituality associated with it, but it was directionless. These parades were lost. And Paul is saying this, if you are outside of Jesus Christ, no matter how spiritual you think yourself, no matter how many spiritual activities you're a part of, you're being led astray if you're not being led to Jesus. Look at verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Again, if your spirituality is not leading you to, if it's not being led by Jesus, you're being led astray. We can look at Canada and see this happening all the time. In our own neighborhood in Hintonburg in Ottawa, it's a very hip, very modern, very secular neighborhood in downtown Ottawa. There's a recent story in our local paper about a new coffee shop that's coming into our hood. Now, what makes this cafe very different is that it's owned by a shaman and a warlock. And along with kind of like the normal vegan cafe fare that they're going to provide, there's also a metaphysical library, there's mystical vendors, there's tarot card readers available for people who come to this cafe. And in an interview with these owners, they said that their specific goal in opening this cafe was so that people could come, they could sit, they could enjoy their coffee and their scone, but that they could also pass beyond the physical and the biological, and they could go through a spiritual veil and interact with the metaphysical. That they wanted to give a spiritual gift to this neighborhood. And our local paper reporting on this said, again, this is a totally secular city. The paper invited people to come to this cafe to enjoy it, to sit and, quote, to enjoy the new energy that this place brings to the neighborhood. Everywhere you look, in Ottawa, in Edmonton, doesn't matter how secular people claim to be, they are hungry for the spiritual. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I'm so glad that you're here, and I think this ought to resonate with you, that there is something in you innate that is hungry spiritually, that you want something deeper, you want something more meaningful, you want something that's beyond flesh and blood. And so many people in our world, in Canada, turn to religion. They turn to maybe even horoscopes or tarot card readers. They turn to different forms of spirituality, whatever kind of fits their tastes. And John Calvin, he's a theologian in the past, he makes this point that everybody everywhere has a God-given sense and a God-given hunger for spirituality. It's in us. But if it's not directed to the triune God of the Bible and to Jesus Christ, we become open targets. It is open season for all kinds of spiritual wackiness. And people today in Canada, as in the days of Corinth, are being misled by millions of different mute idols. They're being led astray in millions of different directions. See, real spiritual gifts, real spirituality, 1 Corinthians 12 is telling us, always is directed on Jesus Christ. Anything else, any other direction, is uninformed and misleading. Spiritual gifts, when they're being exercised properly in this church, they make much of Jesus. They empower us to honor Jesus as Lord of all. They grow our love and our affection for Jesus as a Savior. And they supernaturally move people towards greater devotion, greater obedience to Jesus himself. So that's the first clarification. The second clarification is that spiritual gifts are both diverse and they're united. Both diverse and united. If you look at verses 4 to 6, Paul describes the spiritual gifts as being high in number. There's great variety to them. There's great diversity within the spiritual gifts. And you see it right there. Paul says that there are varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activities. If you look through verses 8 through 12, it actually lists some of this diversity, some of these different gifts that are present in the church, the different gifts that are available through the Spirit. And if you actually look throughout the pages of the New Testament, we read from Ephesians chapter 4 earlier, you can see other lists, other descriptions of what the spiritual gifts are. I'll read to you from Romans 12, which has yet another list. This is what Paul says in Romans 12. We have different gifts, a variety of gifts, according to the grace given to each one of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. See, the diverse cross-section of spiritual gifts described in 1 Corinthians 12 isn't meant to be like this definitive list of every spiritual gift that God offers to his church. Maybe it's a list of things that were most evident in that church in Corinth. Crestwood here is going to have different spiritual gifts because God gives differing gifts to different people at different times, right? Each person, each church is going to be distinct in their makeup. And this is actually an important clarification for us to understand. Maybe in particular if you're just visiting us. Sometimes there's an impression that when you join a church, your individuality just gets kind of like smashed and muted, right? When you come to a church, when you become a Christian, the goal is for you to think the same as everyone, act the same as everyone, speak the same as everyone, be like everyone else. But very clearly in 1 Corinthians 12, we are learning that there are distinct, special ways that God has uniquely gifted you as an individual to bring to this church. Your differentness, what makes you unique, what makes you different in the sight of God, is a blessing to this church. It's a blessing to the world. Being unlike other people is a good thing. It's not a liability. But just as important as diversity is to the church, so is the unity of the church. The spiritual gifts make us both united and distinct. We look at verses 4 to 6, and it's very clear there that we are united to each other in the church because we have the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. This is actually like a Trinitarian formula, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is absolute unity, even though there is distinction. And I think what Paul's trying to do here is he's trying to keep the Corinthian church out of two different ditches that we tend to go in as people. One ditch is radical individualism, where connections to other people is just unnecessary because we're independent, we're autonomous, we're special. We need to remain absolute individuals. But the other ditch that we're trying to keep out of is radical communalism, where individuality isn't accounted for, where differences are stamped out. I love how the NIV, it's a different translation of the New Testament, translates verse 6, and this is how the NIV puts it. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Different kinds of working, but the same God at work. And here, God is being viewed as kind of like a movie director. If you know anything about film, you know the whole thing, the whole project is headed up by one director. And what this director does is he has different different groups that he unites for this one specific purpose. So he gathers actors together, an ensemble cast of actors and actresses. He gathers writers and makeup artists and set designers and video and digital effects crews, people who make meals for those who are working on the movie, who are there for first aid, people who clean up the set at night and just do little things, drive people to the airport and back. And what the director does, what a good director does, is he unites all of these differing gifts for one singular purpose. Each individual's work is varied and diverse. It just seems, when you look at it, probably like this directionless, motley crew of disconnected people. But when you look closer, there is a united body focused together on God's singular direction. God has a purpose for this diverse group. He has a united purpose for all of you. Again, their work is varied and diverse, but they are united by God's direction. Here at Crestwood, it's the same story. You are unique. You are varied in your gifts and your callings, but you're united by Jesus' direction, by the direction that God is calling you on. The church, like the gifts, they're both united and distinct. How is Crestwood doing with that? How are you doing with this? Do you love and honor and use everyone's gift? Do you use and honor everyone's contribution, different though it may be? Are each one of you who are members and significant parts of Crestwood, are you wholeheartedly following God's direction and serving the church and the city in the unique, particular way that God has called you to do? This is a call for all hands on deck. Guys like Andrew who just confessed their faith. This is a call for young and old, students and adults, new Christians and university students and teens and seniors and everyone in between to work together for the good of the church. Christ intends to unite us, distinct though we are, in different ages and stages of life for this one specific purpose, to bring Christ glory in this city, in this church, and in the world. So, let's just recap. First, spiritual gifts always point us to Jesus. This is one of the main points why God blesses his church with gifts, is that our faith in Jesus would be built, and so the church would be enlarged. Second, spiritual gifts make us both distinct and united. We're neither radical individualists in the church, nor are we radical collectivists, but we're something else. Now three, the final clarification. Spiritual gifts are given for the common good. For the common good. If you look at verses 7 through 11, Paul gives a list of 9 particular spiritual gifts. Again, this isn't intended to be an exhaustive, definitive list of the spiritual gifts, but representative of all the diversity that God has blessed his church with. We could turn to other chapters, like I mentioned, Ephesians chapter 4, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4. There's lots of different areas in the Bible that talks about the spiritual gifts. But before we go further, let me just quickly address something particular, I think, to 1 Corinthians 12. It's interesting because some of the gifts that we read about, the performing of miracles, of healing, of prophecy, of tongues, these are gifts that most Reformed and Presbyterian churches, we don't see these gifts operating. These particular gifts, like the gift of prophecy, that is speaking the very words of God, the gift of healing, so this ability to powerfully and supernaturally see illness and disease removed and health restored to someone, the gift of tongues, the ability to speak in languages previously unlearned, speak the oracles of God, the gospel. I'm so appreciative that Jeff gave me a difficult chapter like 12 to preach on when I was visiting you. I think there was something in it, something sneaky. 1 Corinthians 14 deals with this more at length, and so I'm going to leave it to Jeff to really get into it, all right? I'm going to defer to your pastor, who's specifically called, but I have to touch on it because it's here. And as Reformed folk, I think it's important for us who are a little leery, a little worried about things like this, to affirm, first of all, what we do believe. All right, we believe that God still gives spiritual gifts to the church. All right, as Reformed and Presbyterian folks, we still believe in the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit at work in each one of us for all of life and all of godliness. We're desperate for the Spirit's work. And we believe that God still works miraculously and supernaturally in the world today. We don't doubt these things, okay? But Reformed folk, based on the Scripture's own testimony, as we read through God's Word, we do believe that some of the particular spiritual gifts that we see in chapters like 1 Corinthians 12, like prophecy, like the gift of healing, were given to the church as proofs that genuine revelation was happening. In the time of 1 Corinthians 12, there were still apostles. There were still Christ-appointed representatives and witnesses of his life. Scripture was still being written in the time of 1 Corinthians 12. And so some of the particular gifts, the Bible tells us, were given to prove that revelation from God was still happening. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, not 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, some of these gifts are called marks of the apostles. These are gifts given in the church that uniquely and powerfully prove that the writers of Scripture, again, these divinely appointed witnesses to the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, were trustworthy, were accurate, that they were genuinely sent from God. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that the church, also called the household of God, is built on a foundation, and that foundation is the testimony of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Some of the spiritual gifts, not all of them, but some of them, were meant to be part of this foundation for which the church was to be built on. But like all foundations, it was meant to be once and for all. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I have a neighbor who's across the street. We're in an older neighborhood, and he's doing a gut renovation of his house, and it's looking fantastic. He's removing a whole bunch of stuff. He's adding a whole bunch of stuff. But one thing that he's not doing is changing the foundation. He didn't go into the house and tear down the foundation and say, I want to improve this house. Now, of course, if he did that, it would be catastrophic for the entire home. And in the same way, the church still has spiritual gifts which improve, which beautify the church, which help the church But the foundation must remain untouched. The gospel that was delivered once and for all by the apostles, these are things that must not be altered. All right, let's go back to the text here. In verse 7 and on, again, is this listing and this promise that the Spirit of God will give to every Christian spiritual gifts, verse 7, for the common good. I want you to look at all the different needs that you have in this church. I want you to consider your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers, the various forms of lack in their life, the hunger that we see in this city and in the world, how there are a lot of people that you know and love who do not yet know Christ. There is lots of darkness in cities like ours, lots of darkness that needs to be invaded by the light. And God is saying, this is what the spiritual gifts are given for. That's part of what God's battle plan is against the forces of evil, is to equip his people with spiritual gifts, with love and mercy, to advance good for everyone. And like I said, this list in 1 Corinthians 12 isn't exhaustive. And what I want you to do is to kind of take like a mental catalog, an inventory of the different ways that God has particularly blessed you, the way he has gifted you in this particular time of life, this season that you're in. Think of the blessings that you have received, your education, your money, your family, your time, your expertise, your age, your youth, your singleness, your marriage, your unique ability to teach, to encourage, to be generous, to lead others, to show mercy. Every good thing that God has given you, 1 Corinthians 12 is saying, he has given to you so that you may be a blessing to others. What a radical way to think. What a radically different way to view every good thing that you have in your life. What a radically different way to view your giftedness, the things that you're good at. God has blessed you so that you would bless others. He has given gifts to you for the common good. What would your home look like if you exercised the gifts and the blessings that God has given you, not for your own sake, but for the sake of others? What would Crestwood be like? What would the city of Edmonton look like if Christians were faithful in using the gifts and the blessings that God's given them, not for their own purposes, not so that they themselves would be enriched, but so that others would benefit? What would happen? May we see that day. May you walk in the gifting and the blessings that God has given you, not for your own good, but for the common good. Well, let's end here. This is maybe a particularly pertinent question to those who are visiting, who are not yet part of the church. What do you think God is like? What do you think God is like? There's lots of ideas about who God is. But when we read the scriptures, what we believe to be God's very word to us, we see that one of the best ways to describe what God is like is that he is generous. He is a giving God. He's rich. He's got it all. But he's not stingy. He's not a penny pincher. He's generous. So how do we receive the gifts that God wants to give us, particularly the spiritual gifts? How do we enjoy the generosity and the giving of God? What do? Well, it's this. The only way to receive spiritual gifts at Crestwood is to first receive the most important, the most foundational, the most central gift that God has given to the world, and that is his Son, Jesus Christ. The way you get into the channel of God's generosity and his blessing to you is by first receiving the gift of his Son. The most famous line, perhaps, in all of the Bible is John 3:16, and it begins this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. God gave us Jesus because of our terrible need. Each of us have lost sight of the goal of why God has put us here, of why we're in our home, why we are in this city, why we are in this church. We have been selfish. We have used the blessings that God given us to elevate ourselves above others, to be competitive. We've used our gifts, we've used our resources, we've used our energy, focusing on our own needs. We have been like somebody during that exercise who said, let's take care of ourselves before we consider taking care of others' needs. That's what each one of us has been like. And because of this personal selfishness, because of ignoring God's call on our lives, what the Bible calls sin, we're alienated from him. We're alienated from others. We are cut off from his generosity, from this life of lasting life and joy. But listen, God, because of his great love for us, even when we were lost in sin, gave something to us to deal with our sin. He gave us Jesus, and he gave Jesus for our good. And when Christ suffered, and when he died on a Roman cross outside of the ancient city of Jerusalem, he did so to deal with our greatest enemies, our sinful flesh, the world, the devil. See, God isn't indifferent towards your sin. He's not apathetic towards it. He opposes it. He will not abide selfishness in his church and among his people. But instead of cursing and punishing us and our selfishness, our hoarding of our gifts and blessings, he cursed on the cross his own son in our place and for our sins. You see that Jesus himself willingly offered himself up. And he didn't just offer himself up some of his time and some of his resources, which of course he did, but Jesus offered up his very life for us, for your life, for my life, for the life of the world. And so Christians who are here this morning, or those of you who are not Christians who are gathered here, you're being asked this morning to look to Jesus as the best, the first gift that you can receive, his life for yours. See, salvation and forgiveness in Christ, they're the best gifts, the first gift that God gives. And so you're asked to receive it, to welcome it, to repent of your selfishness, to repent of your failures to serve the needs of others, and to look to Christ and to look to his work, right? To look to his sacrifice, to look at his life-giving resurrection, and to trust in that and not in your ability to obey him. When you accept this gift, this freely offered, beautiful gift, you must know that it's unearned. That is an overflow of God's love and generosity to people like you and I who don't deserve it in the first place. And when you do accept this gift of Jesus, the gift of the person and work of Christ, you are then given spiritual gifts to be a blessing to others. And when we use these gifts, when we operate in these gifts that God has given us for the good of your home, for the good of Crestwood, for the good of Edmonton, you're only doing so in an imitative manner. You're not doing it to earn Christ's love that's already given to you. But you're doing it in a way similar to how Jesus has done it. You're imitating what he has already done. We give ourselves to the good of others, and we can only do so. We're only empowered to do so because Jesus Christ first gave all of himself for our good. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for teaching us, for challenging us, for shaping us. We thank you for the mirror that it is so that we can see our own lives. God, we are each of us selfish. We each of us, by nature, want to take care of our own needs. God, we thank you that Jesus didn't hoard his life and his grace to himself, but he gave freely to others. Father, I pray that we would receive this wonderful gift of your son. God, I ask that you would bless Crestwood as well. Thank you for the gifts that you have given to her. God, I pray that this church would grow, that our faith would be built, and that many people in this city would come to know you, would be added to the numbers here of people who know Jesus and who are gifted by him for the common good, to bless others. So be with us, Father, as we leave this place. Please lead us. Please direct us. Help us to follow you. Thank you for saving us. Amen.